If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, we've been studying this passage in Mark 13, this final section of teaching from the life of Jesus before he goes to the cross. It's a challenging passage in many ways. We've been trying to get a little bit of a mental picture by thinking of an illustration. We're picturing ourselves driving across Colorado. Driving across first the plains of Colorado and then looking ahead in the distance to the Rocky Mountains looming on the horizon. The mountains that look big and intimidating if you're thinking about driving over them. And sure enough, in our car, we're thinking about driving right through that mountain range, particularly noting in the distance two scary-looking peaks on the horizon, one a little bit closer and one a little bit further away, but very closely connected, it looks like, almost as if you could jump from one to the other, at least from your standpoint of a distance. And we said that's something of what Jesus is doing here throughout the entire chapter, Mark 13. He's taking his disciples and he's basically saying, look at the road ahead. And the road ahead is a scary, intimidating-looking mountain range full of all sorts of trials and temptations and difficulties. Particularly, he seems to be highlighting two of the sharpest difficulties, two mountain peaks, as it were. Two in particular, the first one that involves the temple being destroyed, the second one that involves the return of Jesus and a final judgment. And from Jesus' perspective there, as he's pointing ahead, it almost looks as if he's talking about them as kind of happening pretty closely together, or at least it's so close it looks like hard to tell whether he's talking about one sometimes or the other. We know from being in the middle of it that there's actually quite a distance between what happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and what will happen when Jesus comes back. But he talks about them together because they're supposed to reflect one another. One being a picture of the other and everywhere in between a picture of the trials and temptations of this present church age. And Jesus all along wants us to really focus in on what we are to do and be warned and think about and how to be prepared in days like these. So we talked last time about the first part of the chapter, what seems to focus in on that destruction of the temple in the first century. Now we're transitioning to the second half of the chapter. The focus now seemed to be on the return of Christ. And again, we're going to try to focus in on the practical nature of this instruction, which means in this difficult passage, we won't be able to get to every little tricky verse. So if I didn't happen to explain something that has you scratching your head, it's not because we're trying to ignore hard questions. Be happy to talk to you afterwards. But we're going to try to really highlight the really key, clear things and then spend time applying it. Trusting it, that's the most important things we want to walk away with, but we're happy to talk later about challenging verses as well. So let's read together. It's Mark 13, beginning at verse 24. Again, Jesus is speaking. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, bless this reading and now the proclamation of your word, that your people might be strengthened, encouraged, and equipped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's always fascinating to me how God loves to just put things together in unexpected ways. So here I was throughout the week studying this passage in Mark 13, thinking through the second coming of Christ. And it just happened that the very same week, I'm also finishing up a book that I've been working through for months. And that book wraps up by talking about the second coming of Christ. It's the same author that we've been studying on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, Paul Miller. This is his book on prayer. And really talking about life, the whole praying life, as being this story that God is writing. This story that's very much connected with God's story. And throughout his book, he talks a lot, by way of illustration, about his own life, and he and his wife Jill and their experience, particularly with their daughter Kim. Their daughter Kim was born with really some severe special needs, things like has autism and severe speech difficulties, really has struggled and still does to speak and other things. And talks about that journey and that challenge of that story and the ongoing story. And here's how he concludes his book with this illustration. He says this: the first time I took Kim with me on a speaking retreat, a little girl came up to her as we were finishing dinner and asked, "Why don't you speak?" Kim leaned over her speech computer that talks for her, which was propped on the table, and typed in, "I will have a beautiful voice in heaven." Miller goes on to say, "Some stories aren't tied up until heaven. Because of Kim," Jill, his wife, "because of Kim, Jill longs for heaven. This desire permeates her conversation. Jill doesn't say, 'It's a beautiful day outside.' She says, 'This will be a good day for Jesus to come back. Everyone can see him.' Jill wants to go home." Living, he concludes, living in unfinished stories draws us into God's final act, the return of Christ. And then he concludes his book by saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Is that how you think about the return of Christ? Is that how I think about the return of Christ? That it's real and that it's relevant. That it's real. It's really going to happen. It's really where all stories are going. It's going to happen. But not only that, it is relevant. That it impacts how we think and how we talk about the challenges and joys of today, of the stories that seem messy and unfinished, but that the return of Christ is relevant. It impacts where we live right now. That's probably a good place, a good goal to have as we look and talk about Jesus describing his return. We want to walk away thinking this return is real and it's relevant. Okay, there's our goal. Let's dive into the details. First, the first section, 24 to 27, what we could call judging and gathering. Now, there's some disagreement among the scholars, but it seems pretty clear that Jesus is transitioning in verse 24 to talk now about something new, his second coming. It's connected to what came before, the trials and tribulations, but now something new. Even notice in 24, he mentions a time gap delay, right? In those days after that tribulation, all right? There's the tribulation that happened before. He's referred to that back in verse 19. That's really highlighted in that destruction of Jerusalem. there, we know 70 AD, but we also discovered that the things he talked about of that period, wars, famines, pestilence, persecutions, those things happen throughout the church age. And so we're not surprised that the scripture talks about the entire period between the first and second coming of Christ as a period of tribulation. And now here Jesus says, after that tribulation, something's going to happen, something new. And the new begins with signs in the heavens. You just catch that language there, verse 24. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. You see what's happening. Here's the very things that God created. Right? Go back to Genesis 1. God creates these things, puts them in the heavens. They're the picture of stability, the picture of order, the picture of God's regularity to time and space, light. And now that very order, that created order, is coming undone. The created order is coming undone. It's language that shows up fairly frequently in the Old Testament, prophets in particular. And the context as it's used in the prophets is, this is a sign that God is coming in judgment. This is a sign that God is coming in judgment, right? That the created order is beginning to darken, come undone. He's coming with righteous wrath towards sin and rebellion and wickedness. It's as if the very creation is falling apart. God's coming in judgment, which we keep reading into verse 25. We discover, oh yes, Jesus says someone is coming. He says it's the Son of Man. The Son of Man, verse 26. The Son of Man. It's Jesus referring to himself. He's referred to himself before as Son of Man, the one who humbles himself, who goes to death on a cross. But here, now, the Son of Man is coming not in humility, but in great glory. Did you see that description? Coming in the clouds with power, great power and glory with the angels. It's the picture of a king, the picture of a king with his army, with his chariot, coming with the clouds. Remember in the Old Testament how clouds are used? That's the presence of God. That's the glory presence of the Lord himself. And now it comes with Jesus, the final and full embodiment of God's glory and power, and he's coming with his army of angels to the earth in the context first of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, creation coming undone, which helps us understand part of what his coming brings. It brings a judgment upon the earth. It brings a judgment upon the earth. We read of that earlier in 2 Thessalonians. Can you catch the common language here from what we read before? Here's 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus returning in great glory with the angels, in part to bring judgment on the earth. Which should really sober all of us, right? All of humanity, including you, including me, right? If God just treats me as my life deserves, my record of life deserves, if he treats me as my sins deserve, well, I'm in trouble on that final day. And it's the same with you. It's the same with all of humanity. If he treats us according to our own righteousness, and more often than not, lack of righteousness compared with him, well, then we're all in trouble on that final day. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so this picture of God coming in the midst of the sun being darkened, a picture of judgment that humanity deserves. A picture of what God says elsewhere, Jesus says elsewhere, will come upon those who are not rescued from their sin, that they will be cast into the outer darkness of hell itself. right? The sky is darkened as a picture of that coming judgment and the outer darkness that our sins deserve, even hell itself. So what hope is there for us in the midst of this? If that's what our sins deserve, what hope is there? Well, you keep reading in the book of Mark. You keep reading and you discover there's another instance where the skies are darkened. You know where that happens? You just flip over the page a little bit. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we're told the skies are darkened. It's right when Jesus cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying to the Father, why am I being judged? Why am I being condemned? Of course, he knows, but he's making it clear, quoting the prophet, quoting the Psalms. What's going on? The sky darkened? Yeah, this is a picture of judgment. The wrath of the outer darkness of hell is falling on Christ. There's our hope. There's our hope. If you and I are going to escape the darkness of that final day and that final judgment, someone has to take the darkness for us. And Jesus steps in and does it. There is the cross. He bears the outer darkness of hell so that it all is poured out on him and there is none left for his people. Is that you? Are you trusting in that work of the cross? That's your only hope. You know that on that final day you can't claim you're great and wonderful and good enough for heaven because none of us are. So your only hope, the only thing you're clinging to as you think about the return of Christ is what Jesus did there on the cross. Don't look for some other way. There isn't any other way. Don't think it's not important. Jesus says it's essential. It's going to happen. It's real. Run to Christ. Put your faith in him. Just the simple, have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus. And Jesus promised that all those who look to him in faith will be rescued. And therefore, for them, the picture is different. It's not a judgment that has the final word. No, keep going in the passage. He comes with his in the glory with his angels. But verse 27 speaks about what happens for his people. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Right? He sends out his angels for his people, his elect. That is, those he's chosen from before the foundation of the world. Those he set his love on. Those who are trophies of his grace. It's everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Who's rescued, not because they're worthy, but because God has had mercy on them. And so if you're trusting in Christ, this is you. And so when Jesus returns, he comes not to condemn you, believer, but to gather you, right? And the emphasis of Jesus is that the angels are going to go everywhere and find every last one of his people, right? That's the picture of the four winds and the ends of the earth. It's the four corners of the world. It's every place. Other scriptures mention about the dead being raised first and those who are alive gathered together. Jesus is going to make sure not one single person of his family, of his rescued ones, is missing. He's going to gather them safe, loved, comforted, transformed. Here's how Revelation 21 puts it. Can you just take in the scene for God's people? He says, and God himself on that final day will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And Jesus returns to make all that a reality and gather his people to that comfort in himself. So you go back to where we started. The second coming is real and it's relevant. It's real. Right? It's really going to happen. That Jesus who created everything, he's really going to come back. There is no other plan. There is no other direction the world might go. That really is where the road is headed. It's real. but it's also relevant. Right? Here we are in a fallen world. We talked about that author speaking of unfinished stories. That's where we all live. We all have these stories, and we see God do good things here and now, but there's so much that's, from our perspective, unfinished. And we long for more of the unfinished story to come together, and we don't see it. And sometimes it's hard, and it weighs on us. And here's God saying, here's where the story will be finished. Here's where it's all going. God bringing comfort to His own, gathering His own together, wiping every tear, bringing about this transformed world where the former things have passed away. There is no more death. There is no more crying. There is no more pain. The stories will come to fruition. The stories will be concluded in glorious comfort for God's people. Do you see how relevant that is to where you are? To those moments where it just seems hard and you're not sure where it's going, God's saying, here, I'll tell you where it's going. Where you feel like there is no hope, God's saying, here, look, there is hope. You can press on. Because Jesus is returning and you can take comfort right now, right where you are. And because there's something for us to do in the meantime, which is where we want to go now in verses 32 to 37. What we're calling in the outline, staying awake. Here is Jesus giving more application about what we're to do while we wait for His return. And He says that phrase repeatedly, stay awake. Did you see how many times He said that in just those few verses, 32 to 37? Right, 33, He says, be on guard, stay awake, keep awake. 34, stay awake. 35, stay awake. 37, stay awake. Really pressing it home, this must be important. He even tells a little story to go with it in verse 34. He says, imagine there is a landowner, and he goes away for a time, and he leaves his servants in charge while he's gone. And while he's gone, his servants are in charge. They have work to do. There's the doorkeeper. He's supposed to be looking for the return of the master, and they're supposed to stay awake. They're supposed to be ready for the return. And, of course, you get the connection with Jesus. Here's Jesus. He is the ultimate Lord of all. And He's going to leave His disciples and leave this earth. And that's where we are right now. He's gone on the journey. And He promises, the reality is, He's coming back. And while we wait, we're those servants called to stay awake. Okay, so you got it. There's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stay awake. Which might have you thinking, okay, what in the world does that mean? How do I stay awake? Well, let's mention a couple quick things. I come from this passage and from other scriptures. First, here's what not to do. Don't guess the date. Don't guess the date. This seems like a very straightforward application right from Jesus' own words, but every generation has four, five, three dozen people saying they figured it out. They know when Christ is returning. Right? Okay, so verse 32 says that no one knows, the angels don't know, Jesus doesn't know, but you figured it out? If someone gives you a date, if someone lays out a timeline, run. Because they're wrong. No one knows. Not only is that not helpful, Jesus warns even thinking in those terms. That's not where God has us. The point is not to try to guess. That's not staying awake. And I think this also kind of gets into sometimes a softer version of guessing the date, which is, well, I wonder if it's close. Right? You know, the kind of, I got my Bible in one hand, I got my newspaper in the other, or maybe in our day it's Bible in one hand and I got my Fox News app and my CNN News app in the other, you know. Okay, how we? Oh, wow! It looks like we're getting. Look at this. We can see earthquakes and wars, and you know, must be getting close, right? You do realize that people have been doing that for 2,000 years. Every generation looks at their newspaper and says, "It's got to be close." Yeah, exactly. The whole period is this period of tribulation and difficulty, and that's not going to change. So, don't waste your energy trying to guess if it's close. It is closer than it was yesterday. But in the meantime, you have work to do. And it's not to be staring at the newspaper. The work is, well, here's the first thing, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. We said it before, but you really can't say it enough. Here's the ultimate in being ready and staying awake. It's staying fixed on Jesus. Here's our only hope for the return of Christ, that we are clinging to a Savior, one who took that outer darkness of hell in our place, so that we're safe from the judgment to come that we deserve. We cling to Jesus today and every day. There's how you're ready. You stay fixed on Jesus, trusting Him, clinging to Him, going back to His Word and saying yet again, yes, this is my only hope today. And going tomorrow and saying, yes, this is my only hope this day as well. Cling to Jesus. That's staying ready, stay awake. But third, we also stay awake by pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. This isn't a contradiction to the cross. In many ways, it's the cross flowing out into our lives. It's living out the cross. Because what does Jesus do in His rescue of us? He saves us from the guilt of our sin. He forgives us. But He also saves us so that we're rescued from the presence of sin in our lives. That more and more what He's doing is He's getting rid of sin out of our lives. And that's ultimately where we're headed. If you go to 1 John 3, it's a fascinating passage. You don't have to turn there now, but if you have time later, you can read it. There, John is talking about the return of Christ. And he's talking about what we're going to be like on that day. And John says, we're going to be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Right? There's God perfecting us in holiness on that final day when He returns. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be transformed, not just on the outside, resurrection bodies, but on the inside in holiness. Right? That's where God is taking us. And then John makes this application, right? Here's where we're going. We'll be like Him. And then John makes this application. He says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Right? There's our hope, right? We're going to be like Him because we'll see Him. That's where it's going. What do while we wait? John says, well, we purify ourselves. We work in that direction. That's where He's taking me? Fantastic. And while I wait, I'm going to enjoy do that work that the cross accomplished, getting rid of the presence of sin in my life, as we look to the Spirit for strength. So God brings conviction into your life. You see, here's a sin. Oh, man, that shouldn't be there. You don't ignore it. You don't downplay it. You take it to Jesus. Lord, forgive me. But also, Lord, give me Your Spirit so I can turn from that, so I can turn to Your way of holiness, because that's where You're taking me anyway. And I'm excited about that, being like Jesus. Lord, help me in this place and in that place and in that area, right? We wait, we stay awake by pursuing holiness. Everyone who has that hope of eternal life purifies himself, even as he is pure. Finally, we can say we stay awake as we work unto the Lord, as we work unto the Lord. Now, we're going to come back this evening and really focus in on this aspect of it, looking at some of the parables that Jesus tells in the same discourse in Matthew's gospel. But we'll kind of give a quick highlight here, an overview, because I think it's important. I think there's a common misunderstanding, I know I had it for a long time, that waiting for Jesus, looking for His coming, staying awake and longing for His coming is primarily a passive thing. Like, okay, I'm just supposed to wait. You know, do I look out the window and look at the sky? I'll just wait here, Jesus. Okay, a passive thing. But actually, as Jesus describes it, the waiting is very active. He wants us to be busy while we wait, right? He wants to be busy doing the things He gave us to do. You even see it hinted at in the language of His little story. Again, He's going to flesh it out in a couple parables in Matthew, but even see it hinted at in that little story, verse 34, right? The master's going away. He puts his servants in charge, each with his own work. They have things they're supposed to do while he's away. And as he really highlights in Matthew, when he comes back, what's he really pleased with? It's when his servants are doing the work that he gave them to do. He doesn't want them just passive, or just going to stare out the window. He wants them doing the work that the master gave them to do. And that's the same with us. As we wait for his return, and yes, look for it, long for it, it's our hope. What are we active in the meantime doing? We take the things that he's put before us to do, ways he's called us to serve, our callings in the world, and we do them with all our heart as unto him. So you think about your own circumstances, right? God has put things in your path for you to do. If there was nothing for you to do, you wouldn't be here anymore. But the very fact that we're all here means he's got work for us to do. So you just look around, right? There's people in your life. Maybe there's little people in your life. He's called you to be a parent. Or there's older children in your life. He's called you to be a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. There's labor. Maybe it is specifically church-related labor. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a deacon. You're a prayer partner. Maybe it's just your 9-to-5 work that you do. He's given you gifts, and he's put you in a position where there's people that you serve and a company that you serve. Well, all those things put together, that's work from the Lord. That's your calling. And as you do that labor, and you do that work heartily, as unto the Lord, well, this is your staying awake. The master, as he went away, gave you things to do. And as you do that heartily, and as you use your gifts, and as you seek to serve in his name, and do it so that other people can see Jesus in you, that's how we stay awake. And it's also, you can see, what brings us hope in that labor is the fact that he is coming back. I mean, think about it. Here's the reason why you can work hard in hard places. Because you know it's not a waste. You know it's not in vain. And you know it's not wasted effort. How do you know? Look, Jesus is coming back. It's all going somewhere. It's not meaningless. The threads of the story are going to come together all for glory unto God. And so you can be encouraged that the kingdom will be built. He will even use our efforts strengthened by the Spirit. And it's all going to that great and final day. So you bring it all back together. Jesus is going to return. That's real, and that's relevant. It's real. It's really going to happen. It really is the plan. There is no other plan. You can expect it. But also, it's incredibly relevant. You need a hope for that day. So that goes right where you are now. What's your hope? There's only one true hope. It's Jesus. So as you cling to the cross, the relevant of that final day that is to come really comes in as, I don't have to be afraid today of anything because I know where it's going and I know that I'm safe because of Jesus. It's relevant today because it means you and I can do hard things and work in hard places, even if it seems confusing and mysterious, because we know it's not a waste. We know where the story is headed. We know the new day will dawn and God will give us strength to get there. And we work and we labor and we wait. And all at the same time, we can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we praise you for a great and mighty salvation that you brought about. That you have revealed your Son's coming to bear sin and is coming again to rescue his own. Lord, fill us with a trust in him and a confidence that bears us up as we labor where you've put us, even in our day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing a relevant hymn in your hymnal, 322. 322. Let's stand and sing.